Good evening. Great to be back here studying with you guys again. Thanks for coming back after this morning. As you might remember, tonight we are continuing in our theme of taking a little bit of a deeper dive for Christian application into some Old Testament passages. And I know that for some, these aren't the easiest lessons to listen to or maybe the most fun, but hopefully we can all learn some good principles that God is trying to tell us here in these passages. And tonight we're going to talk about the priesthood. And when I say the priesthood, who am I really talking about? And before we really get into priests here, I think we should talk about God's first mention of a priesthood. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And here we are just 7 chapters away from where we started this morning, where God brought his people out of slavery as a dedicated people to him. And here's what God tells Moses to tell this new nation. On the 3rd new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, and on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. Then Israel camped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So in these verses, God says that it is his intention to make Israel, all his people, a set-apart nation of priests. And isn't that just a beautiful kind of concept there? Where everyone in Israel would be set apart for devotion to God. Of course, by the time that we get to Exodus 19, we've already seen priests in the Old Testament. There's Melchizedek, who is said to be a priest of the Most High God in Genesis 14. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, is called the priest of Midian in Exodus 2. And then even there are other unnamed priests later in this chapter, even though the Israelite priesthood, as we know of, hasn't been set up yet. And we don't really know what it means for sure to be a priest in those passages. That's a question for a different lesson for a different preacher. So I'm not really going to address those passages this evening. But what I can say is the first time that we see the Lord directly say anything about a priesthood, his priesthood, he refers to all his people, Israel, in a very close and intimate way. So we kind of have to ask here, what happened? Why don't we see all of Israel jointly serving as an entire nation of priests? And we don't really know for sure, but I would argue that this kind of disconnect comes out of the very next chapter. So let's turn over to the next chapter. Let's turn over to Exodus 20. And in this chapter, God had just given the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. And as we know, they've just been freed from Egypt. They're going to be this set-apart, devoted nation to God. It's a high point, really, for them as an entire nation. And then we get to verse 18. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick blackness where God was." And here we are. The people got afraid. And I can't really blame them. This had to be just, a terrifying kind of sight. But they say, please, Moses, ask God to never speak to us directly again. And as far as we know, the Lord never does. Throughout the scriptures, we see God choosing kind of intermediaries to speak to the people. We see Moses, we see Aaron, we see the prophets. And that kind of ends the direct relationship that God had with the people of Israel. The people have purposefully asked God to put a barrier between them and himself, and God lets them. Okay, so if Israel won't be a nation of priests, like God said in Exodus 19, then who is the priesthood that we see throughout the Old Testament? And for that answer, we need to flip to Exodus 28. Exodus chapter 28, and we'll start at verse 1. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, and from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty, and you shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. So then we see God's new priesthood for Israel is Aaron as the high priest and his sons as the kind of filling out the rest of the priesthood. They're actually commanded to be consecrated as priests in the next chapter, which we'll see again in Leviticus 8. And God actually says this in chapter 29, verses 8 and 9. Let's turn over there. It's a little bit later. Chapter 29, verses 8 and 9. This kind of ends the section on the garments. He said, then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. And this kind of makes sense, right? This makes sense for what we've already seen so far in Exodus. Ever since Exodus 4, when Moses pleaded with God to please send someone else to free this people, and God chose Aaron as a sort of go-between between himself and Moses and the rest of the people of Israel and even the people of Egypt. So as the kind of spokesman for God, if you want to put it like that, he seems like the natural choice to be this kind of go-between between God and the people, because that's kind of already what he's done. But later, we see that this service is actually sort of expanded again. Let's turn to Exodus 32. And here in Exodus 32, Moses is coming down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments that God had given him. And we see that Aaron, the very man who was chosen by God to be the high priest of Israel, this go-between between God and his people, has led those people astray by helping them make a golden calf. And in this sort of kind of chaotic scene, we see Moses call on those who will truly serve the Lord to form an army of sorts to war against the rest of Israel. And let's pick up in verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all of the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. So we see the Levites here are granted to be some members. Well, first, we see that the Levites are the only members of the people of Israel that stood up and fight for the Lord. And then we kind of see that the Levites are added to this group to serve God in a devoted manner. Not as priests, but in a devoted manner. And later in Numbers chapter 8, verses 5 through 21, that I don't have the time to look at today, but we looked at it last week in the sermon that Mr. Eric gave, and it says that God has dedicated the Levites to himself as a special group of people, and he is giving them to Aaron to aid him in serving through worship. So specifically, Aaron and his family are God's chosen priesthood, and only that select family could be true priests. But then the Levites are added in as some helpers for that. And we see throughout the book of Leviticus, almost the whole book of Leviticus, is about the special set-apart jobs that Aaron and the descendants of Aaron have in serving the Lord. They were set apart in the way they dressed, the jobs they had, the high priest even more so than the rest of the priesthood. They were set apart by where they were allowed to live. Their entire lives were consumed by the service of God. They were consecrated for the observation of his worship. But not everyone was okay with Aaron's family being set apart like that. And we see this in Numbers chapter 16, if you will, turn with me there. Numbers chapter 16. And number 16 comes in one of the lowest points in Israelite history, although there are plenty of awful low points to choose from. So in Numbers 13, we see that Israel sent some spies to look out at the land, and those 10 spies gave a bad report in Numbers 14, and then the people rebelled against Moses and God. And so they wanted to go back to Egypt. We talked about that this morning, right? And God punishes them by saying that all those who are 20 years and older will die in the wilderness, and that the people of Israel must wander in the wilderness for 40 years. In chapter 15, we get this kind of in-between where we get laws about sacrifices and the enforcement of the Sabbath day and other things like that. And then we're here in Numbers 16. And you may think, well, surely the people have repented, they're done rebelling against God. They've learned their lesson, right? Well, let's just start in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And so here we see that so early on, a Levite, Korah, one of the very men that is set apart to help the service of God and help in his worship, starts this rebellion. And it seems to me that he's saying, "Hey, Moses, I remember Exodus chapter 19. I remember that God said, we're all going to be priests." And here it seems that you and Aaron are kind of hogging this whole leadership of the people thing to yourselves. That doesn't seem very fair. And Moses says, "Look, you guys rejected the priesthood. God granted that request and chose Aaron and his family to be his priesthood. He chose the Levites for special service. Be happy with that. Don't rebel against God like this." And as we know, these men continued to challenge God. And so Moses challenged these men who started the rebellion to see who God really chooses as his priesthood. And out of the 251 incense censers, God chose Aaron's. And he killed all those that rebelled. Aaron was God's high priest, and his family was God's priesthood. That family and no one else. And so we know who the priesthood is, but what do they really do? And that's a tough thing to define. I mean, we've already said the entire book of Leviticus is devoted to the different holy jobs of the priests and the Levites. So there's a lot wrapped up in this. But a lot of us kind of know what the priest did. And so for the sake of time, we're going to have to run through this a little more rapid fire. And it's kind of broken up into two parts: serving God and serving the people of Israel. Of course, they serve God daily through their sacrifices, both of the blood of animals, of which there were many such sacrifices, and through the incense offerings. But they also served the people by attending all of their sacrifices and kind of aiding in them. And interestingly enough, the priests were also to serve the people by blessing them in the name of God. Let's look at Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, all the way down at verses 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless you." So here the priests are commanded to almost intercede for the people of Israel and bless them in the name of the Lord. And of course, we know that the priests were the only ones allowed into the holy place in the tabernacle and later the temple. This is where they were to take care of the showbread and the golden lampstand. And of course, only the high priest was allowed to enter the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence was. And he was only allowed to enter it once a year during the Day of Atonement, the day he was to offer sacrifice for all of God's people. So there's a lot that goes into this service, but I think it can kind of be summed up in one phrase. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, and we'll read verses 44 and 45. This kind of comes in the midst of a long section of laws about clean animals and unclean animals. And here God says to the people, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And we see that again in Leviticus 19, and again in Leviticus 20, where God adds, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you shall be mine." And we see this holy refrain three times in pretty quick succession in this section of Leviticus. And that's not a coincidence. That doesn't just happen. Here in the midst of all these laws, it can be overwhelming. There's a lot of them about what you can eat and what you can touch. God is telling the people how to be ceremonially clean and morally sinless. And he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And there's a lot that goes into that. That's what all of Leviticus and a lot of Deuteronomy and a large chunk of the Old Testament is really about. And the priests were the ones who were supposed to oversee this. They were supposed to make sure that the people fulfilled this command. And that's a huge job, if you really think about it. Unfortunately, the priests that we see in the Old Testament rarely fulfilled this job. Some of the first stories we ever read about the priesthood are when Aaron helps the people make the golden calf. We saw that. Or when Nadab and Abihu are killed for offering profane fire in Leviticus 10. And it doesn't get much better from there. In 1 Samuel 2 through 4, we see the sons of the high priest Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are called worthless men, who use their jobs as priests for all sorts of perverse and selfish things. And in the prophets, we see God constantly condemning the priests. Isaiah 28 says priests are drunks. Jeremiah 4 says the priests don't even know God. Ezekiel 22 says the priests have become so profane that they have done violence to the law and made God's holy things common. Hosea 5 says the priests murder the innocent. And it just goes on and on and on and on. God is saying, hey, the priests, the very people that are in charge of making sure that my people are holy, those are the same people that are perverting my law and leading the people in all sorts of unholiness. So we see that the priesthood of Levi and Aaron, it was imperfect and could not ultimately bring God's people to him. But luckily for us, we know that that is not the last chapter of this story, that God instituted a new priesthood for us in the new covenant. And let's look at who this new priesthood is. Let's start by saying that Jesus is over this new priesthood as its high priest. We saw this morning that Jesus is the fulfillment of the entirety of the Passover. He is also the fulfillment of the priesthood and all its jobs. And indeed, as you continue reading on in the Old Testament, he is the fulfillment of everything. But here, let's talk about him as the high priest. We know that Hebrews 4 and 5 tells us that Jesus is the perfect high priest. He's appointed by God, and he sympathizes with our struggles. But it's deeper than that. Remember how the high priest would offer a sacrifice once a year, an offering for the sins of the entire people. Jesus is that offering. He is the perfect sacrifice and atonement. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, that's not every year, not in a very limited ritual, but once for all time for everyone. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. But it's even deeper than that. Remember the holy place. And how it had the table of the showbread and the golden lampstand that the priests might eat and see from. Jesus is the fulfillment of those things as well. He is the showbread of the temple because John 6:35 tells us he is the bread of life that has come down from the Father so that the priests may eat of him and never hunger again. And he is the light of the candlestand because John 8:12 says that he is the light of life so that the priests can follow him and avoid the darkness of the world. But it's even deeper than that. Remember the most holy place, the place where God was. Jesus is the very presence of God among us. He is granted all the ability to come to him and be with the Creator. Remember, the priesthood of Aaron, the entire priesthood, was made to separate the people of Israel from God. The priest, specifically the high priest, was the go-between, the barrier between God and man. But Jesus has torn down the veils and separations of the temple. No longer do people need human mediators to come between him and God. For God has come down in the flesh and once again offers a direct relationship to his people. And I wish we had the time to read all of these passages. I wish we had the time to read the entire book of Hebrews, where this is all outlined more brilliantly than I ever could. But I can't read them all tonight, or I'd be preaching till midnight. And I don't think you guys want that. In short, Jesus fulfills the entire priesthood of the Old Testament. But lest we think that we can kick back and relax because Jesus has done all the work, because just like in the Old Testament where only one family, the family of Aaron, could be priests of God, only one family can be priests of God today, and it's Christ's family, the church. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And isn't this just such a beautiful picture? Here we are, back in the beginning, back in Exodus 19, where we started this evening. God is calling us to be his nation of holy priests, an entire people devoted to him among the nations, just like what he called the Israelites to do. But we can't reject it as the Israelites did. Jesus is the sacrifice, but we have to choose to accept that sacrifice. Jesus is the bread, but we have to choose to eat of him. Jesus is the light, but we have to choose not to walk in the darkness. Jesus is the very presence of God calling us to him, but we have to choose to have a direct relationship with him and join in that presence. The people of Israel did not. They were scared. They distanced themselves from God, rejected a personal relationship with him in Exodus 20, and we just can't do that. And so as we look to our applications this evening, we're going to be meditating on the thought, how can I be the priest that God has called me to be? And the first application is, the first way you can be a priest of God is to let God speak to you through his own words. In Exodus 20, the people of Israel begged Moses, "You can speak to us, but don't let God speak to us." And you know, there are a lot of people that feel that way today. Many so-called Christians in the world today want to go to every place for spiritual advice except God's word. Maybe, like the Israelites, it's out of fear. Fear of not liking what he's going to have to say. Fear of the power of God. Fear of his judgment. I don't know. But that can never be us. If we as Christians want to be the holy nation of priests that God has called us to be, we have to go to his words. We have to let him speak to us, and we have to let him speak for us. We can't rely on what the preacher says or what our parents say or whatever. We have to go to the source. And let me take this as a last opportunity to say this today. You've heard me say it a lot today. But we have to read all of our scriptures, not just what we hear at church or what we were taught as kids or what we're comfortable reading. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And when Paul said that, there was no New Testament. He was talking about Leviticus. He was talking about Obadiah. He was talking about Malachi, Ecclesiastes. That's what he was talking about. When we read the scripture, we have to read all of scripture so that we as priests may be complete for his service. And quickly, on a related note, just like those involved in Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16, many are going to claim to be representatives of God. They're going to claim to be speaking his words, that God is behind them and with them. And we see all kinds of people that are claiming to be Christians and are preaching what they say is what the Bible really says. But they're all saying different things. How can we know if someone is really representing God? We have to test their words and actions by what we see in the scriptures, as we see the Bereans do in Acts 17. They examine the scriptures daily, and that is the only test for truth. The next way to be a true priest of God is to fulfill his command. Be holy as he is holy. And that isn't a passive thing. That can't just happen to you. You have to work for this. We have to live lives dedicated to Him. Like the priest, we should be separated from the world by what we do, where we work, how we work, what we say, what we wear, everything. Everything should be done in a way devoted to God. Our lives should be completely about service to Him, because that's what He calls on His priests to be. We can't be involved in the filth and the uncleanness of this world. We can't be drunks. We can't be murderers. We can't be liars. That's what He condemned the priests of the old law for. And it's easy for us to sit here in our pews and point fingers at the Israelites and say, wow, they had God with them, and they still messed it all up. And I'm telling you, if we read our scriptures and we read what God is calling us to do, and we choose to live lives of uncleanness, we choose to live lives like the rest of the people around us do, we are no better. We have to live lives of holiness. We have to use His scripture to tell us how to live. That everything we do, everything we say, can be found in the scripture. That's what we're called upon to do. And then, in a related way, to be a good priest for God, you have to fulfill your duties as priest. And that sounds pretty obvious, right? To be a good priest, you have to do priestly things. But what does that really mean? We aren't sacrificing bulls and goats. I've never personally burned any incense. I don't know about you guys. I don't have any fancy robes. It's not that kind of thing. That's not what it's about. And honestly, it's deeper than simply following God's commandments, just like we talked about. Let's turn to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 2. You may have been thinking this whole lesson. I bet we'll get to the book of Malachi at some point in this lesson. I mean, half the book is addressed to priests and how they've completely lost the purpose of true worship, and they had profaned God's covenant. But I've been saving the book of Malachi for this point here. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away for iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. We see in this passage, again, just like we saw earlier in Leviticus, the priests must serve God, and they must serve their fellow man. And we see here that as priests, we serve God by respecting him, by walking with him in righteousness, following his commandments, just like we talked about. But we serve our fellow man by instructing others in the true instruction, the instruction that can only come from God. And so we have to have a knowledge of him, his words in scripture, what he commands us to do. And we must turn others to him, off the path of iniquity and to what he desires for their lives. In other words, we have to strive to get ourselves to heaven and to bring as many other people with us there as possible. That is the absolute culmination of everything that we've talked about tonight. If you only remember one thing from this entire lesson, remember this passage. To be God's righteous priest, we have to live righteously for him. Yes, of course. But also we have to share that peace and truth and love and life with everyone else. We have to want for all those around us the blessing that we saw in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Just as the lives of the priests and the way that they spoke and what they did, it brought God to the lips of the people of Israel. The way that we speak, the way that we talk, the way that we walk, Everything that we should do should bring God to the lips of the people around us. And that's the last application for tonight. None of this tonight applies to you if you haven't been baptized. Just like Aaron and his family in Leviticus 8, we must be consecrated. To be priests, we have to have our sins first washed away. For us, that does not come in the form of the blood of bulls and goats, but in the blood of Jesus, who we saw this morning died on the cross once as a sacrifice for all my sins, and all your sins, and all of everyone's sins. But we have to be baptized. We have to be washed pure, free from our sins, so that we can live that life of dedication to Him. Maybe tonight you've realized, I'm unclean. I'm living a life separated from God. Don't be like the Israelites. Don't be afraid of a relationship with God. Come and be cleansed. Accept Jesus' sacrifice through baptism and start a life as a priest of His. Be baptized and be clean tonight. Or maybe you have been a priest. You have been baptized, but you've not been a very good priest. You've been immoral. You've profaned God's covenant. We can pray for you tonight. You can pray for your forgiveness tonight. You can start a new life tonight, a holy life where you, as a true priest of God, can live a life of righteousness and share that knowledge with everyone around you. And I pray that we all will. If you need to be baptized tonight or need the prayers of the church, please come to the front as we stand and sing.